Today's lesson is from John chapter 20, and we'll start reading at verse 26. But before I start reading, I'd just like to mention to you that one of our members who is of Greek descent this morning greeted me in the traditional way, Christos Anesti. And the reply to that is Alithos Anesti. Christ is risen, and indeed he is risen. Just something that I thought of this past Sunday when I preached in another very small congregation is we always say Jesus has died and Jesus is risen. Look at the difference in tenses, because Jesus is today risen. Let us hear the word of God. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Thanks, Hermanus. I told you he's showing off his Greek knowledge the whole time. So, you know what makes this Gospel of John so cool? It was written decades after the other Gospels. But like what Herman read just now, what you saw just there, he makes it quite clear why he wrote this, why he wrote this Gospel. And if you read the whole thing, you'll see that he took basically 21 days of Jesus' life, and he highlighted those things. He decided, out of all the thousands of stories that he could pick from, the events, the things Jesus said, he said, "These things, this what I'm going to capture here, whatever I'm going to capture here, is meant to enable us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and also so that we could have life." And so when we look at this story that we've just read, it's not the morning of the resurrection, but it's a post-resurrection story 8 days later. When you read that, we have to ask the question, so how does this story help us believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And then also, how does it help us to get life, to have life? Now, a little bit of the backstory. Eight days before this, Jesus had Belinda had a soft opening, or was supposed to have a soft opening of the garage after the relaunch, and shops and casinos have soft openings. Jesus had a soft commissioning of the disciples. So what he did was, as he came in, he said to them, "Peace be to you," because he forgot to use the door. It just sort of like came through the walls. He stood there, he said, "Peace to you." He breathed on them. You know, something you don't want me to do over you today, because you, unlike when they receive the Holy Spirit, you'll catch a cold from me today. But he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said to you, "As the Father sent me, so I'm going to send you." And then he connects forgiveness. He makes a statement about forgiveness that connects what we do here on earth in terms of forgiveness. He says that gets affirmed or acknowledged by heaven. And so he goes off, and Thomas, for some reason, wasn't there. He wasn't there. So when he arrived, the others tell him, they said, hey, listen here, Jesus was here. It was amazing. You know, he breathed over us. His breath smelled heavenly. You know, it's all those type of things. They tell him. And he most famously makes this statement where he says, unless I can see with my own eyes, unless I can take this finger and put it in the winds and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Stubborn type of response. But then duly, for those of you who just saw Kyle coming back, he's leaving for Ireland on Friday. So he was just checking whether the flights are still going. So he's good luck on that journey. But back to John. Okay. So 8 days later, same guys, but this time with Thomas, Jesus appears again. And the first thing he does after he says peace, is he turns to Thomas and he says to him, okay, bring that finger. Bring the finger, put it in the wounds, put it in the side. And Thomas just makes the confession of all confessions. He says, my Lord and my God. Now, then Jesus, and you don't pick it up in the translation as we read it here, because then what Jesus does is he invites him into a shift. You would know it's a medium imperative. So it's a, Thomas, you need to make a shift. You need to make a shift, but you're the only one who can make the shift to move from unbelieving to believing. And then Thomas, with this invitation, Thomas actually sort of he makes the confession, and what happens is he becomes part of the 12, you know, sort of like the eyewitnesses. Now it was really important that Thomas would be part of the 12. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to a wider group of people, okay, up to 500 people with other and in smaller groups. But there were only 12 that he asked, listen here, I want you guys to leave everything. You leave your house, your dog, your wife. Okay, some of them apparently took their wives along for the journey, but I want you guys to leave everything because you need to go and tell everybody. He just asked those 12 to go and do that. And Thomas had to be part of those 12. So it was important that Jesus meet Thomas where he was, that Thomas could share the, listen, yeah, I actually saw him. You know, he would be the guy standing at the brine going like, I know, nah, I was that guy. It's like these other guys told me. No, Jesus rose from the grave. And I said to him, sorry, chaps, come with a different story. And then Jesus appeared. We were standing there. We were talking nonsense. The next moment he's there. And he turns to me. And then I knew. I was that guy. He needed to have that testimony. He needed to be the apostle, the one who was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. Because, and I feel sorry for you because I keep on repeating this point. But it's, and I loved it when you prayed it this morning in the vestry. It's an actual, real event that took place. It's one of those things when you say it, you go like, duh. You know, what the hell? Why are you saying that? But we actually miss the relevance of actually embracing it and in our thinking going like, this genuinely happened. You know, it's important. So I can tell you about my dog, Basyan. When I grew up, I had an Indian fox terrier called Basyan, and we lived in a town, Postmasburg, with gravel streets, and one day a bucky drove over my dog. Sort of like I stood watching and you just saw the dog tumbling underneath the bucky. It got up and the dog, you know, a fox terrier's got white and black with black spots. It was just white because of all the dust. So I said, Basyan, and please hear me, I didn't pick the name, it was my parents. They thought that if you get a burglar and you call, somebody wants to burgle your house and you call the dog and you call Basyan, they will think there's another person in the house. So that was the reasoning why the poor dog was called Basyan. Okay, but I stood there and said, Basyan, are you all right? And the next moment, the dog starts running around the house for half an hour, just running around the house, just barking. Just running. It's probably something like, concussion or something. I don't know. I don't speak dog. But after half an hour, the dog calmed down. It came to me when I called it. I could dust it off, and sort of give it water. And it turned out my dog was all right. Now, I tell you that story. But you know what's the significance of that story? Absolutely zero. It doesn't change. If it changes anything about your life, you need to reconsider your life, But the story, the testimony of Jesus is vastly, vastly different. It's not even close to the same. Because when we actually say, that genuinely happened, when the disciples actually said, that genuinely happened, there was so much significance to that. Because they saw it. The first thing is it confirms that Jesus is God. It's you think about this. Whom of you would be able to predict your death, how you're going to die, and then sort of like 3 days later say, okay, right, listen here, this is how I'm going to arise again, and then have got the ability to pull it off? Just checking. Nobody. When you think about what Jesus did, he told the guys before the time, and they had no grit. None of us would have had a grit to actually comprehend what he was saying. And part of the resurrection story is people actually realizing, hang on, he needed 40 days to convince them that this is actually him. He's resurrected. He's not a ghost. He ate fish, those type of things. But the reality of it is he did something that only God could do. And that is why the resurrection says to us, listen here, this is important because he's actually God. But not only that, it confirmed what he taught. It confirmed what he taught. Paul spends tremendous amounts of time trying to say to us, listen here, Jesus actually taught before the time that all the sins of the world, all humanity's sins, will be placed on Jesus. But once he has died and he's paid the price for it, his resurrection would be the sign that it's been dealt with, that we are forgiven. So the resurrection not only tells us who he is, but it also says that, listen here, what he taught us is actually really, really important. And it's true. You can trust what he taught. Then also it gives us a future possibility / reality. I'll explain to you what I mean by that. When I was writing Matric, around about the middle of October, it dawned on me that in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to start writing my final exams. I have to be honest with you, as you can think, I was not an academic giant at school. It messed with my sport. And it dawned on me that, listen, yeah, I'm going to have to start writing matric, the final exam. And everybody was always tense about this thing, the final exam. But I sort of, whatever. So I took my books and I paged through it. And I realized there's too much information. There's no way I'm going to get all of this into my head in 2 weeks' time. So what I did was, and it was the weirdest thing because I still use that strategy to this day. I took a step back. I looked at the exam and I said, there were other idiots who passed this before. If they can do it, so can I. And then I went and I played touches with my buddies. That is how we did it. But it's true. There's this thing, if somebody did something first, like pass an exam or lost weight or whatever, I'm not sure whatever the thing is, then it creates the possibility. You can actually do that. It's like Roger Bannister ran the sub-4-minute mile, and people, the scientists said, your lungs are going to burst if you do it. After he ran it, I Googled it the other day. 1,755 people have run officially timed sub-4-minute mile. Can you imagine that? By 2022, so there's actually more people now who's done it. But you needed the one person to go first. That's why Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruit from the grave, the one who overcame death, that becomes for us, if it's real, if this genuinely happened, the first one who's gone through it. Paul, if you go and look through it, it's actually amazing when you start looking, you see that he tries to say, make the point the whole time. Another part of your prayer that you prayed this morning, which I thoroughly enjoyed, was he said, Romans 6, he's got this whole thing about the resurrection power. Romans 8, the resurrection power. That he says, listen, yeah, the resurrection is real, but because Jesus rose, some of that power actually impacts us here on this side of the grave. We've got the possibility of entering into, not in its fullness, but it does impact this side of the grave. But because Jesus rose from the grave, because he's the first one with a resurrected, glorified body, that is in our future. But it hinges on whether or not we believe. And not a theoretical thing. Do you actually believe, like seriously, Jesus rose from the grave, ate fish, had a braai with the boys on Monday morning, you know, that type of thing? Not just like I told you about Bashan, but like, yes, no, I believe that. Romans 10:9, Paul says this. He says that if you and I confess with our mouths, now, the resurrection says Jesus is God. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that he was raised from the grave, guess what? You are saved. That's where you and I actually become, that's where the Christian journey starts for us, the Christian life. Does that make sense? Do you hear why it's important to actually believe or to know this is actually an event that genuinely took place? Because it tells you who he is, it tells you what he taught is true, and it gives us a future reality or a possibility, depending on what we choose. But that shift, that choice, is ours. It's nobody else's. It's just like Thomas's. And so when John wrote this, when he picked this story, this is why he picked it, so that you and I can know that Jesus is actually Lord, if what I told you just makes sense now. But then how do you get life? So it's interesting, if you read the story, did you see that Thomas never put his finger in the wound? Never did, never needed to. Now, please hear me. Nobody told on Thomas. It's not like the other disciples went, Jesus, did you hear what Thomas said? He said, no, unless he puts his finger in there. He didn't do that. It's like with the kids. If you ever had two children in the house, how they tell on one another, it's crazy. It's like they want to throw one another under the bus the whole time. That was nothing like that. It was nothing like that. We've got no record. It's just without Thomas, and then Thomas is there, and when Jesus turns to Thomas, Thomas knew that Jesus knew. And he makes that confession, my Lord and my God, the confession with which none of us can be a Christian. You cannot call yourself a Christian if that is not your confession. My Lord and my God. But it's in that place that Jesus connects a blessing to this. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about us. We're the ones who believe and not yet seen. And he says, there's a blessing for us. And the ones who believe based on the apostles' testimony, the ones that sort of says, oh, these guys really saw him. There were 500 of them. Okay, no, I believe that. I can take that. How do you get life? You need to listen to the apostles. You need to listen to what they say. Do you know what that practically means? You need to read your Bible. You need to. I know it's not sexy, but you need to read your Bible. The sense of taking the Bible and actually going and looking, what did the apostles say? What do they say about Jesus in the Gospels? What did the rest of the guys write about him? Actually try and listen to what they say. If you listen to what they say, part of that blessing is that Jesus becomes real to you, but you begin to discover the life that John knew is in Jesus. So the first thing is you get life by actually just listening to the apostles. The second thing is to rest in his patience. Thomas, as stubborn as he was, and I can slightly associate with his stubbornness. My wife tells me I'm extremely stubborn, and I just tell her we're equally yoked. But here's the thing. He comes to Thomas, and he gives him what he needs to believe, with the invitation, move Thomas from being not believing to being believing. But there was, this is what you're going to need in order for you to believe this. And God comes patiently and he gives it to you and me. He knows our struggles. He knows where we are. He knows everything about you. He knows what you don't know. He knows you better than what you know yourself. And despite that, he says, here I am. I bring whatever you need, enough for you to be able to make the shift from not believing to being believing. But he does it patiently. Long suffering is what the King James always called it. He suffers long with us, and then he suffers longer with some of us. Like, for instance, I'm one of his special needs children. You know, he sort of takes forever to get something through to me. But when he does, it works. But he's patient with us. And you need to hear that it's not perfection. It's not about you performing all of a sudden. Now you're doing the right thing. No. He meets you where you are. You discover the life when you embrace and rest in his patience. But then the third thing, and this is where communion comes in. You need to look at his wounds. We need to look at his wounds. See, I haven't made a controversial statement today yet about the story about Basia. Here's the thing. Everybody wants a king like Jesus, but everybody detests a king like Jesus. We all want the king who sacrifices. But we don't like the king who leaves no options. The one who says, I'm either God or not. There's no in between. We don't like that. We like 50 shades of gray. But that absoluteness, we don't like that. And then because we don't like that, what we do is we want to move away. And we begin to ask all of these different questions. And especially if life gets tough, then we want to ask, but why? And we like the idea of co-leadership. We want to have co-leadership, both of us on the throne of our lives, you know, me, Jesus, and me. But he doesn't do that. But you cannot give him ownership, leadership, reign over your life unless you look at the wounds. Because what the wound says is, this is the price that he was willing to pay for you and for me. And it raises the question, what more could he have done? What more could he have done to prove his love to you and me? For God so loved the world This is a good time to finish that verse that he gave. Thank you, Heather. I'm so grateful. She was in Sunday school. I'm not sure where the rest of you were. But anyway, he gave his son. And when you and I take our eyes off the wins, when we take our eyes off the prize, you know what creeps in? Things like worry. Things like anger. Because we look at life and we go like, well, listen here. It's supposed to be this. This is how life is supposed to be, to work out. Why is it not working out that way? And we either get angry or we start worrying. But when we look at the wounds, we get to the place where we can assure ourselves and remind ourselves, he loved us so much that he did that for me. Therefore, no good thing he will withhold from me. And even if it does not work out the way that I think it should work out, guess what? I know that it will all work together for my good in the end because of the wounds. And if you do those three things, if you listen to the apostles, Colin, you can help me with the communion. If you listen to the apostles, if you rest in his patience, in that care, that knowledge that he actually wants you and me to believe. He actually wants us to enter into that life. And we look at the wounds, the price that he paid. You know what happens then? It is then that we begin to discover the life that is in him. So today is the question is, do you really believe that he rose from the grave? Not the theory around it, but that he was dead and he rose again. It says you, tells you who he is, tells you what he's taught, gives us hope, and it gives us life. And this morning when we come to the communion table, this is what we want to do this morning. This morning is a celebration. But it's a celebration where we look at the wounds, where we look at the bread and the juice, and we go, you, Lord, was this for me? Was this for me? This table says, listen here, he is God. This table says, the sins of the world has been paid for. But more importantly, your sins, my sins, has been paid for. All of it has been paid for. This table says there is life, there is hope. And that is what I want to invite you to do this morning. I want you to come to this table and look at the wounds, to celebrate it, to say, this was for me. And what we're going to do for all the visitors that we've got here this morning, we're going to do nothing special or weird about it. All we're going to do is we're going to pray over these elements because Jesus instituted this. This does not belong to a particular church. He said we should do this. This is his table. But he said, when you do this in remembrance of me. So I want to invite you today, when you come, remember he did this for you. He rose for you. He died for you. And the fact that he rose means that everything that he said is yes and amen.